Series that we'll be covering over the next 7 weeks. I appreciate you coming out. This is a good turnout. I hope you stay with us through the 7 weeks. I hope you plan on it. And we're going to be talking about how to be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's anything more important that we could discover and learn and integrate into our lives than learning to be led by the Spirit of God. So important. It's so important. I want to open up the study tonight by reading out of the preface. Now, this is the copy that I carry with me, and I actually tried to find these are out of print now, and so we have this edition. It's called the Legacy Edition. It actually has a little more material in it than this one does in the back of it, and those are available. You can buy those if you want one. You don't have to have it to go through the study, but it'd be good to have if you want to. It'll just help you get a hold of it even better if you read the book along during this time as well. But I want to read just from the preface of the book, and Brother Hagin shares his motivation for writing this book and for doing this study. He says, in February 1959 in El Paso, Texas, the Lord appeared to me in a vision. He came into my room at 6:30 in the evening, sat down in a chair by my bedside, and talked with me for an hour and a half. Now just think about that. Where Jesus came into, he was in a hospital room, Brother Hagin was in the hospital. He had injured his elbow in a preaching accident. And believe it or not, I've shared this before, but he was on the platform, and this is 1959, so they didn't have all the recording equipment that we have today. Somebody had placed a reel-to-reel tape recorder because they wanted to hear these messages on faith that he was preaching. And there was a reel-to-reel tape recorder on the floor right below the platform. Well, he didn't know it was there. He didn't realize it was there. And so he decided to jump off the platform. And I think it was probably a little bit higher than this one is. And he said he tried to adjust his fall in midair, where he wouldn't land on the tape recorder. And in so doing, he landed awkwardly, landed on his elbow, and knocked his elbow out of place, knocked some things out of place there. He thought it was broken. And got to the hospital. It wasn't broken, but he's sitting in the hospital in El Paso, and at 6:30 in the evening, he thinks a nurse is coming in or someone's coming in, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ that walks into his room. Yeah, and so he said he sat down in a chair by my bedside and talked with me for an hour and a half. I tell more about this in the book, but I want to emphasize something here first. He talked to me about the ministry of the prophet. Then he said, I did not put prophets in the church to guide the New Testament church. My word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if you will listen to me, I'm going to teach you how to follow my Spirit. Then I want you to teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. And Brother Hagin, that's what Jesus said to him. And then Brother Hagin says, I am ashamed that I have let many years go by without teaching too much along this line. Occasionally, I would get into the edge of it, but I did not really teach on it. So in recent times, the Lord has stirred me up, and now I am beginning to teach more on this subject. This book is a part of that stirring. And so that's how this teaching and this book came about. Now, I want to read you a scripture, and we apologize. We don't have the scriptures available on the screen. Hopefully you brought your Bible. So we're going to do this the old-fashioned way tonight and look in our Bibles. Now, I do have some of these scriptures written down in my notes, so I won't be opening my Bible. I'm just going to read it off my notes here. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. It says this, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in other words, I want you to picture this now. Paul says, Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, I want you to commit these to faithful men, and they'll be able to teach others also. So in other words, Paul says, Timothy, you heard me teaching it. Now I want you to teach it to faithful men, and then they'll teach others also. So that's several generations of truth and revelation going forth there, right? Paul to Timothy to faithful men, to the other. Samuel, Paul, Timothy, faithful. That's four generations of revelation. Four generations of truth and revelation going forth there. And so this is what we have. You're part of this right now. So the Lord appeared to Brother Hagin and he told him, he said, I want you to teach on this. Well, I've learned from him. I was privileged to go to Rhema Bible Training Center. I sat. Brother Hagin taught us personally while I was there. Of course, through the years, I've learned from his ministry through his books and his teachings on tape and then later on CD and all of that. And so I'm teaching you. So I'm not ashamed to be teaching somebody else's message. Paul told Timothy, things that you've heard me teach, you teach them to faithful men and they'll be able to teach others also. But this is coming from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you may think, well, this is a small gathering and this is insignificant. We're in on something that Jesus wanted, Jesus as the head of the church, that he wanted the body of Christ to know. Amen. I mean, Jesus came directly. Either Dad Hagin was telling us the truth and Jesus came into his room and sat down with him for an hour and a half and taught him this and said, you go and teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. And either he did that or Brother Hagin was one of the biggest liars that ever hit planet Earth. Well, he had however a 60-year track record of ministry. You're not going to last 60 years making stuff up and being a liar. You're going to be found out. Yeah. And he wasn't a liar. You know, I believe Jesus appeared to him just like he said. And so Jesus wants us to know this. Amen. He wants the church to know it. Praise God. And so we're going to get into this. And so I want to point this out. Certainly, Brother Hagin was not the first person or the only person, even in his day, to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, I'm going to teach you how to be led by my Spirit, and then I want you to teach my people. Well, certainly there were other people that were led by the Spirit. Certainly there were other people that recognized the Holy Spirit's leading and followed that. But God used Brother Hagin to define and to clarify it and to put it in terms and to make it clear so that the masses could grasp it, so that we could all get a hold of it and grasp it. You know, there was a lot of people that would probably say, well, I know how to hear the voice of God, but I can't tell you how. But the Lord raised him up and used him to say, you know, I'm going to teach you how to be led by my Spirit. And then in so doing, God used that anointed him to teach it and to define it in the terms that we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks and to clarify it so we can all get a hold of it and we can all be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Now, I know we all, hopefully, we probably all know in a measure, but how many know we can learn more? Amen. Amen. Praise God. And I'm going to bring up something else as we're introducing this tonight. I don't know how far we'll get. We got 7 weeks. Y'all are going to come back, right? So we don't have to cover it all tonight. But just while we're on this, while we're talking about this, you know, Brother Hagin, he shares it in the book, I Believe in Visions. And then I heard him, I was privileged to hear him share this personally at camp meeting in 2001, but in 1959, where Jesus walked into his hospital room, but 9 years before, or not quite nine, 8.5 years before actually, because that was February of 59, on September the 2nd, 1950, Jesus appeared to Brother Hagin for the first time. You may have known the story. He was preaching, having a tent meeting in Rockwall, Texas, and so they'd gotten to the end of the service and he was kneeling on the platform praying and the Lord appeared to him. And so I'm not going to get into all of that, but he shares it he's written a book called I Believe in Visions. I would encourage you to get this book and read it. But he says this, as Jesus told me in the first vision, I called you before you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb. This was contrary to my beliefs at the time. However, looking into God's word, I read where the Lord had said the same thing to Jeremiah concerning his ministry. A week after this first vision, my mother visited me, and I related the vision to her. I told her that the Lord had said to me, I called you before you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb. Satan tried to destroy your life before you were born and has tried many times since, but my angels have watched over you and have cared for you until this present hour. I appeared to you, I appeared to your mother before you were born and told her to fear not, the child would be born and would bear witness concerning my second coming. That's what Jesus said to him in 1950. Now, it's September of 1950, Brother Hagin was 33 years old. He was born in 1917. So he was 33 years old at the time. His mother had never told him about this experience. So in 1950, when Jesus appears to him, Jesus tells him, I appeared to your mother before you were born, and I told her, fear not, the child will be born and would bear witness concerning his second coming, concerning my second coming. So he's relating this to his mother. He says, when Mama heard this, she almost jumped out of her chair. I heard it, when Brother Hagin shared it in person, when I heard him in 2001, he said she jumped like you'd stuck her with a pin. He doesn't share this in the book, but I want to share this because it's important for us to get. And he had never shared this until 2001, never shared it publicly. He'd shared it privately with some individuals, we found out later, but he'd never shared it publicly. But I was there. Another gentleman from our church was there. He and I had gone out to camp meeting. The Lord told me to go because I found my name in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, where the Lord said, I've appointed you. And I preached on this, if you remember, some time back. I've appointed you to be a witness. And so God sent me there to be a witness to this because it's important, it's significant, and what's happening and what we're to be a part of and of God's plan for us as a church right now. And so in that camp meeting, he said, he was relating that. He said, where Jesus said, I appeared to your mother before you were born, and I told her, fear not, the child will be born, and he will bear witness of my second coming. For as John the Baptist was a forerunner of my first coming, he will be a forerunner of my second coming, and you're to name him John. And so he never had shared that publicly. Of course, he didn't want to draw attention to himself or bring attention to himself. And so he went, as he said, a week after that vision, he's talking to his mother, and he said, the Lord appeared to me last Saturday night in Rockwall. And he said, he told me something you've never told me, Mama. He said that he appeared to you before I was born while you were carrying me. And he said she jumped like you stuck her with a pin. And she said, what did he say to name you? What did he say? And he said to name me John, for as John was a forerunner of his first coming, so I would be a forerunner of his second coming. And so then she began to relay the story, which he puts in which is in here as well, which I want to share. I'll share this with you. My mother, when Mama heard this, she almost jumped out of her chair. During the months before I was born, she had experienced many difficulties. My father was away much of the time, and she didn't know where he was. She didn't have adequate food to eat. Her parents lived fewer than 3 blocks away, but because they had opposed her marrying my father, she was reluctant to go home and ask them for help. I was just too proud to ask them for anything, she told me. Not having enough food, I became ill, and for my baby's sake, I decided to swallow my pride and go to my parents and ask for something to eat. This was just a few days before you were born prematurely. My mother continued, I started down the street, and when I got as far as the front of Aunt Mary's house, I heard a sound like wind blowing through the trees. I could hear tree leaves stirring, yet there was not one single tree anywhere nearby. I became frightened, and I looked up to the sky. It was a bright, sunny August day. Not a cloud dotted the pure blue sky. I walked on a few steps, and I heard the sound again like wind blowing through trees. I looked up again, and this time I saw one white cloud. At first, it seemed to be hanging in the sky. Then it began to descend, and as it did, a form took shape upon it. Jesus came right down out of the sky and stood before me. Jesus said, fear not, the child shall be born, for he shall bear witness concerning my second coming. And again, Brother Hagin doesn't mention the part about John here in this book. He felt it was too controversial and didn't want to draw attention to himself when he had this book published. But later he did, in 2001, just 2 years before he went home to heaven, he said, the Lord said, it's time to tell it. And I'll get to why it's important in a moment here. He was trying to tell me that my child would take part in the revival that would usher in the coming of the Son of Man. He would not be the only one, of course, but he would have a part in the last great move of God's Spirit. This is his mother talking still. I became so frightened that I began to run, and I ran the rest of the way to my mother's house. When I arrived there, pale and out of breath, my mother said, what is it? You look like you've seen a ghost. I immediately told her what I had just witnessed, but I never told anyone else, and she would never talk about it either. We just weren't used to such things, and we were afraid people would think I had lost my mind. As I listened to my mother tell of her experience before I was born, it fit right in with what the Lord had shown me in this vision. And so again, he shared the part about John, and here's why it's significant. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, look at that scripture with me. Jesus is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, or the scripture is. The angel is actually, not Jesus, but the angel is actually talking to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. It says, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice this phrase, last phrase here, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the body of Christ needed to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. How many of you think that that's the case and that's important? That the church needs to be ready for the coming of the Lord. The Bible talks about, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Jesus is preparing his bride, that he's preparing a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, that he's preparing us for that great wedding day, right? Y'all out there? Amen. Y'all know the Bible says that? Okay, all right, it does. And so the church needed to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And so Brother Hagin's ministry was to be used by the Lord to accomplish that. At first, he told him in the late 1940s, he said, go teach my people faith. He said, I've taught you faith through my word and through experience. Now go teach what I've taught you. Go teach my people faith. And he was faithful to do that. God used him to bring a revelation, a fresh revelation and renewal of faith to the body of Christ. And so that's what he was called to do. Why? To prepare the people, to prepare us, to prepare the church for the coming of the Lord. And then, as he relates here in 1959, Jesus said, go and teach my people how to be led by the Spirit. And so he was faithful to do that. Why? Because the church needs to be led by the Spirit. Church needs to be walking in faith, don't we? And we need to learn to be led by the Spirit. And then the third, there were several major things that God used him to renew and reintroduce and restore back to the church. I think that the faith, the teaching on faith, the teaching on how to be led by the Spirit, and the third one, I think, third major significant one, was the authority of the believer. Now, certainly, God, he's not the only one that God is using, and he made that very clear. But God led me to go to Rhema Bible Training Center when I was a young man, when I was just 20 years old. God led me to go there and be a part of that. And I just want you to see this thread and this connection. And I believe this is significant. And this teaching that we're entering into, it's something that Jesus wanted the church to know. Praise God. Specifically, directly. I mean, he made it very clear. You go teach my people how to be led by my Spirit. And so we're getting into something that we know Jesus wants us to know about. And that Jesus wants us to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God. So let's go to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 17. And this was our, if you remember, this was our text for a number of weeks in a series we did on Sunday mornings, The Pathway to Prosperity. Remember that? We're talking about, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit. And then notice this last phrase, who leads you by the way you should go. Notice this is what God says. He said, thus says the Lord your Redeemer. Amen. I got any redeemed people in here tonight? Amen. So the Redeemer is talking. And he says, I teach you to profit and I lead you by the way that you should go. And it just really struck me today as I read that, even though I read that and preached from it for several weeks, I got some fresh insight that I want to share with you tonight. God leads us. He leads, that's the relationship that he wants to have with us. It's a relationship where he leads us. He's not an absentee God. He didn't just create everything and set everything in motion and then just say, okay, y'all go, you know, go have at it and go, you know, go through your life the best you can. No, he's very personal. And he wants to be intimately involved in our everyday lives. Think about that. But that's the way he's chosen to set this up. He said, I will lead you in the way that you should go. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, number one, that we're going to have to trust him, doesn't it? Well, that's the way he set it up. He set it up where we would trust him. He set it up where we would have to depend on him. He didn't just say, okay, here you go. You know, just go and, you know, you don't need to check back in with me. No, he set it up where we have to check back in with him. He set it up where we would it won't work right unless we're depending on him and unless we're listening to him and unless we're in a vital relationship with him on a daily basis. That's the way he set this thing up to work. Amen. He said, I lead you by the way that you should go. So he wants us to trust him. He wants us to depend on him. And he wants us to follow him. Amen. Amen. Yes. That's the way God wants to relate to each one of us. Amen. And so in the new covenant, he makes it even better for us because he sent the Holy Spirit to actually live in us. He sent the guide to actually live and dwell inside of us. Praise God. So let's look at a few verses now. These are the verses that Brother Hagin uses as the main verses for this teaching in this book. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So he's talking about us being children of God. He's talking about us coming into a relationship with him. That's Romans 8, 14. And that was verse 15 that I just read. He's talking about us being his children. You know, a good father wants to have a relationship with his kids, right? When we talk about an absentee father, we're not talking about him in glowing terms, are we? That's a derogatory statement, isn't it, to say, well, they're an absentee father. You know, that's not, you know, you talk about, when we talk about a good father, we talk about somebody that's involved with his kids, somebody that communicates with his kids, somebody that's there for his kids. Well, that's the way that God wants to be with us. Amen. That's the way he set it up. He said, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, so the children of God are to be led and can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Are you a child of God?
Amen.
All right. Yes. Well, you should be, you can be led, and you should expect to be led by the Spirit of God. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the sons of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. We should expect God to lead us. Amen? And that's where it has to start. I mean, if you never expect it, so you expect God to lead you. Expect the Holy Spirit to guide you. Amen? Well, how does he do that? It says in verse 16, the Spirit himself. He didn't delegate this to anybody else. He didn't delegate it to an angel. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Why? Because he lives in us. Amen. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. That's how he does it. Hallelujah. So I want to read you an excerpt. I'll be referring to different things in the book here, and I want to read you just a little excerpt here. I need to read another scripture before I do that. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Look at this. Now, the King James is very appropriate here because the King James says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's Proverbs 20, 27 in the King James. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The New King James says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Okay? And so, Brother Hagin writes here, he says, the children of God can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Another translation of Proverbs 20:27 reads, the Spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Had this verse been written today, it might have read, the Spirit of man is the light bulb of the Lord. What it means is this, get this, God will enlighten us and he will guide us through our spirits. Notice it says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. What's the candle of the Lord? The spirit of man. So your spirit is the candle, the lamp, the light bulb of the Lord. In other words, God will enlighten you and me. God will guide you and me. How? Through our spirit. Through our spirit. Okay? Many times, however, we seek guidance by means other than the way God said. When we do, we get into trouble. We sometimes judge how God is leading by what our physical senses tell us. But nowhere does God say that God will guide us through our physical senses. Too often we look at things from a mental standpoint and endeavor to reason out things. But nowhere does the Bible say God will guide us through our mentality. The Bible does not say that the body of man is the candle of the Lord, nor that the mind of man is the candle of the Lord. It says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God will guide us. He will enlighten us through our spirits. Now, before we can understand how God does lead us and guide us through our spirits, we have to understand the nature of man. We have to understand that man is a spirit, he has a soul, and that he lives in a body. Amen. That's the threefold nature of man. Man is a spirit. In fact, it helps to say it this way. Say, I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. That will really help you if you get a hold of that, if you get that revelation, that you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. All right, so we're going to get into in depth into all of that. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We'll look at a couple more scriptures here tonight, and then we'll just pick up next week. Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Just a little side thought here. You have dominion over creeps. That's what it says there. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So notice he says, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, Jesus, now did anybody read the e-bulletin? Did you read that from yesterday? Did anybody get that? This fits in here with this. And so I was talking about in the e-bulletin, you know, today is tax day. And, you know, they came to Jesus, the Pharisees did, and they brought him, they said, is it lawful? Do we need to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were trying to say anything, get him to stumble in his words and have a reason to accuse him, you know, so that they could find an occasion to put him to death. That's what they were trying to do. And so Jesus said, well, bring me a coin. And so they did, and bring me a denarius, which is a coin that was a day's wage. It wasn't like a penny. It was like a $100 coin. It was like a day's wage, day's wages. And so they brought him this denarius, and he said, whose inscription is on this? Whose image? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, all right, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So yeah, pay your taxes. Give him the portion, you know, that's due to him because that coin, that money, bears his image. But then he didn't stop there. He says, and render to God the things that are God's. Well, why? Because of the same reasoning, we bear the image of God. That coin bore the image of Caesar, so that means, okay, yeah, you can give your due taxes to Caesar, but he says, but you've been stamped with the image of God. And so render then to God what belongs to him. Since you and I are stamped with the image of God, then we should render to God our lives. We should give our lives to him. Amen? Give back to him the life that he's given to us. So we're made in the image of God. We're made in the likeness of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. So if we're made in the image and likeness of God, that means that we're a spirit as well. Man is a spirit being. Amen. This may sound basic, but there's a lot of folks that don't understand this, but this is the foundation for learning to be led by the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit leads us through our spirit. So we got to define what the spirit of man is, amen, and recognize that and be conscious of that. Mark Hankins, I like the way he says it, man is a speaking spirit. Man is a speaking spirit. God, and that differentiates us from the animal kingdom, doesn't it? You know, now a parrot can, you know, parrot stuff, but he can't formulate thoughts and makes, you know, write books or give speeches, right? But we can, because God made us in His image. He made us a speaking spirit. Amen. Glory to God. You're a spirit being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 makes it really clear. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the entire makeup of man. Spirit, soul, and body. He didn't mention anything else because that's all there is. Spirit, soul, and body. Man is a spirit, has a soul, lives in a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Amen? All right. I want to read you a little bit more here. You gotta remember where I want to read from. Okay. When the physical body of man is dead and in the grave, the spirit lives on. That part of man is eternal. Spirits can never die, and man is a spirit. Paul is speaking of physical death here in Philippians 1:23. I'm going to read that scripture. It's here in the book, but Philippians 1:23 and 24. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is going to live. Whether in the body or out of the body, he is still going to live. If he abides or lives in the flesh, he can teach the church at Philippi and be a blessing to them. That would be more needful for them. That's what he's saying. It would be far better for Paul himself, however, to depart and be with Christ. Paul was actually saying, I'm going to live in the body, or I'm going to depart and be with Christ. Who is going to depart? He said, I am going to depart. Paul was not talking about his body. His body was not going to depart. Paul is talking about the inward man, the spirit man, who lives inside the body. And what do I need to do next? Do I need to read? I keep my notes. Let me read you another scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, there is an inward man, Brother Hagin writes, and there is an outward man. The outward man is not the real you. The outward man is only the house in which you live. Isn't that right? The outward man, that's your body. That's our body. That's the house that we live in. The inward man is the real you. The inward man never grows older. He is renewed day by day. The inward man is a spirit man. That part of man that's born again is his spirit. Man's spirit receives eternal life, the life of God, and the nature of God. It is man's spirit that is made a new creature in Christ. So when you're born again, that's your spirit that's reborn. When you receive Christ, that's your spirit that's made new, that's made a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We were spiritually dead and separated from God. But when we accepted Christ, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're made spiritually alive. We're made new, a new creation on the inside. And so that's the part of man that's born again. It's his spirit. It is man's spirit that is made a new creature in Christ. Paul calls man's spirit the inward man. Peter calls man's spirit the hidden man of the heart. Look at this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 4, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In many places, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it is speaking of the spirit. This is the real man. It will help you in your believing and in your faith to think like that. That's the real you. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's see if we got time to read. Yeah, we'll do one more real quick here. One more little section. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, again, he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Brother Hagin writes, in this scriptural passage, Paul begins with the inside, the innermost part of man, the heart of his being, which is his spirit, and comes to the outside. Yet most people misquote this verse. They say body, soul, and spirit. Why do they put the body first? Because they're more body conscious than spirit conscious. Natural things mean more to them than spiritual things. So they put physical things first. I remember it seemed kind of humorous when he would say it, but I remember Brother Hagin saying many times, he says, I'll go along for 4 or 5 years and not even know I've got a body. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Now, when he clarified that, he said in terms of being sick or having any ailments or pain or physical thing in his body. That's pretty good, isn't it, too? But he learned to be more spirit conscious, amen? And so he says, we need to be spirit conscious. Spiritual things will become more real to us the more spirit conscious we become. If we are going to be led by the Spirit of God, we must become more spirit conscious or we'll miss out on the whole thing. God's Spirit leads us through our spirits. Put spirit first. Become more spirit conscious, more conscious of the inward man. Realize that you are a spirit being and that you became a new creation created by God in Christ Jesus. It will help you grow spiritually. Many years ago, I began to think like this. And at first, I would say it to myself out loud. I am a spirit being. I have a soul and I live in a body. Praise God. Why don't you stand up? You've been sitting for a while. Why don't you stand up and let's do a little faith exercise right here. Brother Hagin, he started this when I was going to Rhema, actually. He said, we ought to have a class called Spiritology. And he started it when I was in second year at Rhema. We had Spiritology class where he taught on spirit, soul, and body and on what the spirit is and learning to be spirit conscious, be conscious that you are a spirit and how to live out of your spirit. Praise God. It was wonderful. So let's say this. Say this after me. I am a spirit being. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Let's do that again. I am a spirit being. I have a soul. And I live in a body. He said, saying that helped me become more spirit conscious. It helped my faith because faith is of the spirit or the heart. And spirit and heart, the same thing. It's interchangeable in many scriptures. And concerning faith, Romans 10 says, for with the heart man believes. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, and shall not doubt, where? In his heart, but shall believe. Where? In his heart, that those things he says will come to pass. And so he said it helped his faith to be, when he became more spirit conscious, it helped his faith because that's where faith comes out of. It comes out of your heart. It comes out of your spirit. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're on to some good stuff here. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated. Amen. And we'll receive our offering and we'll let you go home. You going to come back? Yes. I'm excited. We just barely laid a little groundwork. We're going to get into, if you don't have the book, if you want to get the book, I'm not just trying to sell books, but we have them for $10 while we're on this study. They're normally, I think, $15.95 or $16.95 for the retail price. And so we're letting you have it at pretty much our cost. And so, but here's some of the chapters that we'll be covering. Next week, we'll start out, what is the difference between spirits? And by the way, if you need an envelope for your offering, raise your hand, and y'all can be filling that out while I give you a preview of the coming weeks. Praise God. So what is the difference between spirit and soul? And then the saving of the soul, what does it mean? The saving of the, we've had a misconception. We say, you know, well, we had, you know, in the service Sunday, there were two souls saved. And thank God we had two people born again here in our service Sunday morning. But technically, it wasn't two souls that were saved. It was two spirits that were reborn.
Amen.
Right? So what is the saving of the soul? The Bible, in James, it talks about the saving of the soul. And then presenting the body. What are we to do with our body? Our spirit's born again. Our soul needs to get saved or renewed. Our body, we're to present our body. We're to do something with every part of our being. Amen? Amen? God's interested in all of it. And then number one, the inward witness. The number one way that God leads all his children is by the inward witness. We're going to talk about that. Know-so salvation. How to know that you're saved. Fleeced. He has a chapter where he talked about putting out a fleece and how that backfired on him. Following the witness. Number two, the inward voice. Effects of the Spirit's indwelling. Two experiences, the spirit within, the spirit upon, like we were talking about Sunday. God inside, depend on your spirit. Well, that's important. Learn to depend on your spirit. There's a chapter called Tender-Hearted. Tender-hearted. It's important that we keep our heart, our spirit tender, not calloused. That's where forgiveness and those things come in. Feelings, the voice of the body. Feelings is that's the voice of your body is feelings. All right. Help from within. Number three, the voice of the Holy Spirit, judging by the Word. We judge everything by the written Word of God, don't we? My spirit, who's talking? Is it my spirit? Is it the flesh? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Anybody ever had those questions? And then next chapter, I perceive spectacular guidance. The Spirit bade me go. Guidance through prophecy, guidance through visions. Listen to your heart. How to train the human spirit. That's one of the chapters. I mentioned that, or I referred to that a few Sundays ago. Was anybody here when I talked about Mr. Barry Hahn and we put his picture up?
Yes.
Anybody remember Mr. Barry Hahn? Yes. Brother Hagin uses him as an example in this, and I'm out of time here, so I'll tell you next week. So.